Hey, everybody. My name is Jeremy, the pastor here, and it is a communion week, so I'm a little lower with you, and I may move up a little bit. Were you a bragger as a kid? Like, were you one of those who was like, my dad could beat up your dad? Or I can jump like 100 feet high. Or do you know how many push-ups I can do? These are all guy versions. I'm not sure of what the female equivalent of this would be, but this is what it was like in my head, at least. I saw in America's Funniest Home Videos, AFV, by the way, was like Instagram before there was Instagram. Does anybody even know what America's Funniest Home? Okay, good. So there's an AFV clip recently, and it's a bunch of girls, and they're all sitting on a picnic table eating ice cream. And they're talking about whatever, and then one of them just pipes up, my dad has a gold tooth. And she's like licking her ice cream. And then it kind of goes around, and it pans around to the other girls, and they're like, oh, wow, that's so cool. And then it pans back over, and there's this girl sitting next to her, and she goes, my dad has diabetes. So whatever boasting may have looked like for you as a kid, it is also possible that as you get older, your boasting doesn't necessarily go away. It just looks a little different. We get better at our boasting. We get better at our posing. We get better about our bragging, but we do it in, you know, subtle ways. We bring up how we got, you know, straight A's when we were in high school, or the awesome party that we went to last weekend, or how we saw Reba at the pancake pantry, or whatever it is that we find ways to elevate ourselves. Why? Because internally there is something that feels small. And by our boasting, which very naturally comes out of little kids, but we don't grow out of, it's just an opportunity to go, what's under that? What's under that? And what comes out of that boasting spirit is the same thing that happened when it panned around to all these little girls. And they're all like, you know, thinking, I wish my dad had a gold tooth. And I wish my dad had diabetes. It divides. And it creates isolation, it creates camps, and it creates separation. And that's what's happening in the book of 1 Corinthians. The target that Paul is going after for almost the entire book is one of, there is disunity among this church that he loves. And so he's writing them a letter. And he's writing them a letter that they would wake up to the reality of how they're living. But the way that he does it is, at least for me, so counterintuitive. Because the way that I think about how I would, you know, like, oh, someone's really messing up, I got to go have a hard conversation, got to have a crucial conversation with somebody, it has a lot more to do with all the hard things I'm about to say than the posture that I'm about to say it in. But the posture that Paul has is summed up in the first three verses of this book, and it just caught me last week, and so we're going to start with it again this week. This is how he begins this letter to a church that is falling off the rails. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so wherever you may feel like your life is falling off the rails right now, the anticipation is coming into church, I'm going to hear things that good people do and I should go do them because that's what church is about. No. If that's your assumption of what church is, you have a wrong assumption. In fact, that is the very opposite of what this place is, because that is the very opposite of who Jesus is. And so in the same way the Corinthian church way back then, in the same way that we need to hear it this morning, whatever you're bringing in, the first three words we need to hear this morning as we walk in are these: grace to you. Now, with that kind of freedom and that kind of openness, if that's what God thinks of us, then we can do all kinds of introspection about all kinds of things about our life because we're not on the hook for it. If Jesus was on the hook for our sin, then we don't have to be. And that gives us all kinds of freedom to investigate. And as we investigate, we actually find more grace, which actually gets us to more Jesus, which actually gets us to more life change, which is what we're hoping for. So that's a summary again of the book and what I'm hoping will continue to come as we study this together. So most every week, Paul's going to hit on one specific issue, and this morning that issue is boasting. So we're going to read. This is a little bit of 1 Corinthians 1, and then a little bit of 1 Corinthians 3, all kind of thematically on this idea of boasting. So Catherine Singleton is going to read said passage. I'm going to sit over there after she's done for about a minute. Just take a breath. Be here. Be present. The Lord's here too. And ask him what he would do with you in this service, and then we'll come up and keep going.
I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or are you baptized in the name of Paul? But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. So no one boasts in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. The word of the Lord.
So Paul doesn't hesitate to get in there with the Corinthians. He doesn't hesitate to tell them the truth. But the heart by which he does that is this heart where he's stooping down and meeting them where they're at. He's not assuming that they're further along than they actually are. He's going back to the basics. And that's what we're going to do this morning. There's a particular metaphor that he uses. You may have noticed and wondered why I like milk so much. The answer is it does a body good. But there's a metaphor that Paul's using here that he's talking about. We need to go back to the basics. And he says in the beginning of verse 3, I, brothers, couldn't address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. You think you're ready for meat, but you're not. You need milk. And so the irony of what they're trying to do is by boasting, again, such a childlike way to do this. They think by boasting in, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, they think that they're elevating themselves, that they're elevating their spiritual status in some kind of way. And what Paul is saying is he's going, no, 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 you've missed something. You think you're way over here? You're actually way back at the beginning. Because what you need to know is that your status in Jesus is already as elevated as it will ever be. You don't need any more elevation than you already have in Christ. And so we need to go back to the basics to talk about that before we try to build on anything else. And so this morning, we're going to go back to the basics. I meant to put a quote around the first of our two points, but I'm going to play with this metaphor of the solid food or the meat of boasting. What they're thinking they're doing is elevating themselves. We're ready for more. Like, we want the deep theological truths. Like, we want the real stuff. We want to read, like, Calvin and Augustine and, like, all these big, thick books by old dead guys. Maybe. But don't miss the forest for the trees. Because the basics of the gospel, we will never graduate from needing. So, the meat of our boasting and then the milk of grace. So let's talk about the meat of boasting. What's happening here in the original context? Paul had planted this church in Corinth. He spent about a year and a half among them. He preached, he taught, he discipled, he lived life alongside. And then after he leaves, there's this other, these touring bands of Christian teachers, all of which are great. They're not teaching heresy. They're not being crazy in any kind of way. But people like Cephas, a.k.a. Peter. Peter the Apostle comes through. Apollos, who's this amazing orator, comes through. All preaching Christ, preaching grace, preaching anything we would be proud in any Midtown congregation to be preached. That wasn't the issue. What the issue was is what the people were doing with the people that were in front of them. And they begin to pick their favorite. And be like, well, Paul's kind of a dud. Like, he sort of dresses frumpy, and he doesn't use funny metaphors, and he's just kind of like, you know, he's pretty flat most of the time. Apollos, though, that guy, like, he's cool, and he's funny, and I like him. And so they get, like, the Apollos Forever wristbands or the WWPD, what would Paul do, or whatever, like, They were attaching their status to the particular Christian leader that they were following. What's also going on in this same time is this was a cultural game that was happening everywhere. There was this group called the Sophists. And the Sophists were a group of traveling philosophers. And they made their entire living by doing TED Talks in places. And they would show up in a place, and they would like send out flyers and town criers and say, hey, so-and-so's coming to town, and he's going to give a speech on such-and-such night, and it'd create a buzz, and they'd charge $10 a head, and they'd fill up the, you know, whatever the amphitheater was in the day, and they would listen to this amazing speaker, and he would have a big, giant pompadour, and he would be dressed, literally one of the quotes says, they would be dressed like peacocks. They would have just these beautiful, flowy robes and clothes, and they would look so important. And then they would say, follow me. And they almost had competition between the different speakers. They weren't friends. They were trying to win followers. That doesn't sound too far removed from where we are. And you couldn't sort of like follow both. You had to like one and follow the one. And there was even, historically, there was riots that happened in towns by arguments that were happening among from one follower to another. So what Paul's saying here is, you guys are acting the exact same way with the church that you are in the world. There is zero difference between these Sophists and what you think of us. You are totally missing it, and yet you think you are totally killing it. Not unlike what we can do We can pick our favorite pastor. We can pick our favorite Midtown. We can pick our favorite church. We can pick our favorite sort of like theological persuasion. We can pick our favorite writer. We can pick our favorite old dead guy. We can pick our favorite preacher that we've never actually met, but we love him on the podcast. And we can pit them against each other. Pit churches against each other. Pit these theological persuasions against each other. And we know what that does. It makes us feel real good. Because we have the right answers. But those dummies across the street that wait till they get on our level, if they would ever come to our church, man, they would really get it. But do you know that Paul's writing to the church in Corinth? Midtown does not exist for Midtown. This congregation does not exist for this congregation. This congregation is a part of the larger work that Jesus is doing in this city. So if Paul were to write this letter, he would be writing this letter to the church of Creve Hall. And that would include the Baptists, and that would include the Methodists, and that would include the Church of Christ, and that would include, like, we have a much bigger tent than we believe we do. And so quickly and easily, go to our individual camps and feel good about ourselves and look down our nose at the other. That's sort of the narrow application. Now, I could end right there and say, okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to do a joint service project with every other church in the city, and we're going to start to pray for the other churches in the city, and we're going to, you know, me and the other pastors, we're going to be friends. Those things may happen, and there's actually there's some fun meetings that I've been having recently where that actually may be something in our future. But that would be too easy. Because what Paul's doing here is not only saying, that's the outward behavior, and now stop it. He's saying, there's something going haywire in your heart, and that's actually where I want to go. And so there's something going haywire in our heart, and a fruit of that is the way that we can divide in our churches and theological camps. But it goes deeper than that. So let's start with the solution. What is at the heart of what Paul is saying? This is your issue. Church, this is your issue. Can we put up the very last slide with the verses 21 through 23 in it, the last little bit that Catherine read? He says this. Thanks, Huds. He says, so let nobody boast. Let no one boast in men. So there's the core issue. You're boasting. Now, how do we stop? Because naturally, our hearts, that's just what they do. From childhood, that's what they do. It just comes out of us. How do we begin to live a different way? He says, here's what you're forgetting. For all things are yours. Here's what you're not believing when you boast, church, Paul is saying. Your view of God is too small. Your view of your inheritance in him is too narrow. Do you know that it says the world is yours? Do you know that in Christ you have the smile of God forever? Everything is already yours. Life, death, what happens in your future, what has happened in your past, all of it is under his smile, is being led by his direction, is being cared for by his loving hands, even when it doesn't feel like it. Let me say it like this. Why do we boast? Because we overestimate what we can do in every part of our life. It was the first day of school. We were living in Florida at the time. And both Corbin and Gray were in elementary school. And we lived maybe a mile bike ride from the elementary school. And so when it was pretty outside and it wasn't too hot or too cold, that never happened. If it wasn't too hot, then we would ride bikes a lot of times to school. And so there was a day when, first day of school, and you know, first day of school, there's all the supplies that you have to bring to the teachers, like the, you know, the wet wipes and the Cheerios and the whatever else. And so we had signed up to bring Kleenex, the big boxes of Kleenex. And we're all gearing up. Sarah has her bike, and she has a little carrier, like the kid trailer carrier. McKendall's little bitty. She's in there. And Corbin and Gray are both on their bikes, and I'm on my mountain bike, and we forget the Kleenex. And so I'm like, y'all go ahead. You know, we're like normal. We're running late. So you guys go ahead. We'll figure it out. I'll go back and take it. I got it. I can handle this. So I go back, and I grab the boxes of Kleenex. What I didn't know was that these were two 12-packs of Kleenex boxes. And so I have Corbin's backpack. I have a box of Kleenex that, you know, are 12 boxes of Kleenex under each arm, and I'm trying to ride a bike. And so I get going. I'm like, well, I'm pretty good without any hands. I've been riding for a little while. So I start riding, and I get to the exit of our neighborhood and go to take a right. Turns out going straight's not so bad with no arms, but turning is a little bit more of a challenge. There's only so far you can lean. So I try to lean into the turn. I'm pedaling. I've got Corbin's backpack and two 12 packs of Kleenex, and I just bite it. And at the very same time as I bite it, this lady's driving by, and she stops, rolls down her window, and is like, are you okay? To which my response is, well, my pride hurts, but that's all. And she's like, okay. And so I get back on my bike and make it all the way there. We are constantly overestimating ourselves. We believe, as I did, because I have something to prove, that I am talented, I am strong enough, I am smart enough, I am pretty enough, I am good enough, I have enough money in the bank, I have whatever that is, fill in the blank for you, to make life work for me. I can do it. I can handle it. I can handle riding a bike with the backpack and all the Kleenex. I can do it. But what does that show about our hearts? It shows that naturally we have something to prove because we actually believe the opposite. In my heart of hearts, when I'm quiet with my thoughts, I don't feel talented enough. I don't feel smart enough. I don't feel strong enough. I don't have enough money in the bank. I don't have enough intellect. I don't have enough wisdom. I don't have enough wit and whimsy and charm to pull myself into the circumstances that I want in my life. Ed Welch wrote a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And he describes our issue this way. He says, the massive interest in self-esteem and self-worth exists because it's trying to help us with a real problem. The real problem is that we're not okay. There is no reason why we should feel great about ourselves. We're truly deficient. The meager props of the self-esteem teaching will eventually collapse as people realize their problem is much deeper. The problem is, in part, our nakedness before God. We don't believe all things are ours. We don't believe the God of the universe has us on his mind. We don't believe that the maker of all things is also remaking us and lining our paths and filling us with rivers of living water overflowing. Because we believe that the power to change the world and the power to change our life and the power to get the circumstances that we want come ultimately from these hands. It's whatever I can do. And so Paul's saying, your boasting comes because your ego is weak. Your swagger actually reveals your insecurity. You think you're ready for the meat of spirituality, but you're choking on the boast coming out of your mouth. Let's go back. Let's go back to the basics. Let's go back to the milk of grace. So what is Paul talking about with this milk analogy. Essentially, he's saying these are the basics of the faith. These are the fundamental truths, the things that every gospel, Bible-believing church in the city would believe this same thing to be true. And he says it in verse 2 in these ways, or in this way. He says, my goal among you is just to preach Christ and him crucified. To preach Christ and him crucified. That's the baseline. That's the fundamental. That's the milk that we always need every morning that we never graduate from. Deep theology, great preaching, good books, mountaintop experiences like the two retreats we're about to take. Yes and amen. Like, let's do all those things. Unless you're believing that those are the things that are actually making you okay with God. If you believe that your service in Kid Town is somehow making up for the awful week that you've just had. If you believe that there is some mountaintop experience that because you haven't had it, you wonder if you're actually saved. If those are some of the questions that are rolling through your mind, go back to the basics. Christ and him crucified is what we will always need. Now, the Corinthians were lactose intolerant. I was really proud of this. It's the title of the sermon. You're welcome. But they were like, no. But like, I want more. Give me more. I've graduated past this stuff. I don't want the baby mess anymore. Give me the meat. But my pastor crush, Tim Keller, says it like this. The gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of the Christian life. It is inaccurate to think the gospel is what saves non-Christians and then Christians mature by trying hard to live according to biblical principles. Isn't that so easy to believe? Holy moly. It's more accurate to say that we are saved by believing the gospel and then transformed in every part of our minds, our hearts, and our lives by believing the gospel more and more deeply as life goes on. And here's what happens in life. The further that we get along in life, the more that those things that we believe about ourselves to be true as we overestimate start to fall apart. And the more that our health falls apart, and the more that our successes falls apart, and the more that our wisdom doesn't work anymore, and the more that our kids are running amok, and the more that everything in our life that we envisioned 20 years ago is just not how it is, that's when we start to realize, I gotta go back to the basics. I've had a way overestimation at the power that I can actually have to affect change in the world, let alone my life. In July of 1961, the Green Bay Packers showed up to NFL training camp. The previous year, they'd lost the championship game to the Eagles by blowing a 13-10 lead at the very end of the fourth quarter. Their coach, Vince Lombardi, gathers his players around as they're just arriving fresh in the locker room. And here's what they think. They think they're going to get tips, and they're going to get tricks, and they're going to get a few little tweaks on their game because this year they're going to take the championship. And instead, he grabs a football. Maybe you know the story. And he says, gentlemen, this is a football. And he proceeds for the rest of training camp to focus on the fundamentals, to remind them how to catch, to remind them how to run, to remind them how to cut, to remind them how to block, to remind them how to tackle. Back to the basics. There is never a time when we graduate past them. And wouldn't you know it, that year, they ended up winning the championship 37-0 against the Giants, and then won 5 of the next 7 championships after that. This is grace. This is the fundamentals. Grace to you. Whatever that is causing you to try to lift up and rear up and overestimate what you can do in your life, Yes, you have agency. Yes, you have good works that God gave you before the foundation of the world. But if you begin believing that those good works will be the thing that saves you, that's when you've missed it. So Christ and Him crucified. What are those fundamentals? How would we expound on those a little bit that may quiet that voice inside of us that says we're not enough? Like Ed Welch said, the fundamental is that we're naked before a holy God. And when we're quiet and when we're still, we know it. Romans 1 says, nobody can get around that feeling. That's built into us. We're born knowing that we don't measure up. And it's why it's so easy, the first words you have, to already start asserting yourself. And so we cover up with our bank accounts and our good looks and our successes and the fact that everybody likes me. That can that can quiet that voice. Maybe for a little while. Until something happens. Until something goes wrong. Until your life goes sideways. Until you fail real big. And that's when you need to come back to Christ and Him crucified. As we cover up with all of our boasts, it's like our kids, you ever played the game, the hide and seek game with a kid, and they think they're hiding like really great, but they're actually under a pile of clothes and the clothes are like, like we think we're so good at covering up. We think we're so astute and God sees us and is like, do you see yourself? Come out of the pile. Come to me. I've already made a way. Christ and Him crucified. I sent my son Jesus to you. Jesus who came to meet the standard perfectly for you that we can't meet in ourselves, who was totally settled in Himself, who never wondered, am I enough? Who never wondered, do I have what it takes? Because His heart was settled in His Father's love. Now, did He have times of doubt? Did He have times of struggle? Did He have times where He wished He could walk away from the direction that His Father wanted Him to go? Yeah. Totally human. Totally God. Yet without sin His entire life. And where does that life end Him up? It ends Him up strung up on a cross. How? Naked. Totally exposed. All of our shame heaped on Him. All of the not enoughs heaped on Him. All of the reasons God shouldn't love us heaped on Him. So stop trying to impress God. He's totally impressed in Jesus, and in Christ, He's totally impressed with you because you were covered in His righteousness. And if that's the case, and as we continue every morning to go back to that milk, to go back to that football, to go back to the basics, then something begins to happen inside of us. Our weak ego begins to grow strong. So let's go back one more time to the solution, verse 21 through 23, and we're going to come to the table. Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. What does he say? Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, the present, the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So three ways to close that grace can begin to change your boasting to security. One, you're you. You don't have to be something other than you. Like, you're not talented enough, strong enough, smart enough, pretty enough, good enough to make life work for you the way that you hope it will work out. You can be you with all your struggles. You can be you with all your insecurities. You can be you with all your failures. You can be you with all your needs and all your longings and all the things that aren't going well about your life and all the things that are going great. The righteousness of Christ allows you to be you. Period. The end. But two, boasting naturally can't change that. No podcast, no relationship, no 3 degrees of Kevin Bacon, no success, no achievement, nothing, no gold tooth, nothing can make you any more lovable to God and your life go any more in the direction that God already has you going. Nothing can change that directive. Nothing can change that dynamic in your life, no matter how hard you try. So if you're you and boasting can't change that, then finally, God loves you. Deal with it. This world is run by your Father, who is so pleased over his Son Jesus that now those who have trusted in him by faith come under his righteousness. You can accept Jesus right now in this moment. You're his. Doesn't matter. Past, doesn't matter. Right now, doesn't matter. Thoughts in your head, doesn't matter. What you're going to do in the future, you're his. Your present and your future are secure and glorious. And so you can go, here's what the pastor says you should do before you go to bed. Get a glass of milk. Get a pack of Oreos. I tried to have a bunch in the back for you. We just couldn't pull it off in time. Dunk the Oreo in the milk. Put it in the mouth. Smile. Amen. And how would that kind of security begin to change your life? How would that kind of freedom that I'm my Father's and my Father's is mine? And the world is your oyster. And you're invincible. And either Jesus comes back or you go to be with him. That's the worst thing in your life now. Now, I'm not trying to minimize the pain that is. There's plenty of pain in this world. But every bit of it only drives you deeper into his heart. The worst thing in your life can turn into the best thing in your life. So here's how we're going to come to the table this morning. Matthew 18 says this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is truly the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Asking the same question. The disciples are boasting. And what does Jesus say? Calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of him and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That's not a metaphor. That's not just sort of a nice idea that we put on a mural in Kidtown somewhere. Like, that's the reality of life with God, is to continue to come back to, "Oh, I'm actually a lot smaller than I thought. Oh, I'm actually more underestimated than I thought. Oh, I'm actually a lot messier than I thought." And so here's the image I want to leave you with. It's like it's Christmas dinner and you've been invited to the adult table for the first time, but you don't totally know how to handle being at the adult table. And so your conversation is a little awkward and you still have like a little bit of pie that's like sitting up here in the top part of your mouth, and maybe they gave you Gatorade and you've got like the Gatorade smile. That's how you can come to your Father's table this morning. And here's what he does. He embraces you and gets a little pie on his shirt. And he loves it. And so come messy this morning. Come needy this morning. Come having no answers. Come having tried and exhausted yourself and still come up wanting. That's the kind of people that need his table, that need his care, and that need his feeding. So this morning, for those of you who have come to that place in your life of saying, "I am that needy, I am that messy, I am that wanting, I have tried to posture my whole life and I'm sick of it. Can I just rest?" Please come. If you're still striving, if you're still churning, if there's a part of you that hasn't let go to Jesus, then let this moment even be a place where Jesus can meet you, even by saying, "I don't know if I'm ready yet, but I want to drink deeply of his grace." If there's a place in your heart where there's a root of unforgiveness with someone, this is not just an individual relationship with Jesus we got going on. This is a community thing. And so Jesus says, if there's somebody who you got an issue with, go make that right. Leave your gift at the altar, go make that right, then come back and feast. And let the mercy that you receive here drive you to give mercy as you've received it. So for all who are needy and who are Jesus's this morning, and even in this moment right now, if you want to make this your moment and receive Christ, come up and receive prayer. Go back to the back prayer corner and receive more prayer and eat and drink by faith, because this is the truth. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Do you hear that pronoun? Broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Why do we need to proclaim over and over the Lord's death? Because we're so dadgum forgetful about it. So proclaim it. Tell somebody else about it. Put an arm around somebody at the communion rail. Come hungry, come needy. Let's pray. So Father, we pray that you would do a supernatural, mysterious work that you say is a part of what's happening at this communion table. This is not just a rehearsal. This is not just an exercise that we do once a month. But this is a moment where you meet with us. So meet with us, Lord Jesus, in your name.